Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. Today, we are hoping that Colonel Eisenhower, who we have not on for quite some time, will be able to join us. So I'm trying to get in here to the studio, and I do see Colonel Eisenhower. And I am just excited. Hi, Colonel Eisenhower. How are you?
Well, hello, Diana. And how about yourself? I'm doing great.
Well, I am doing great since I'm talking to you.
Colonel
Eisenhower. Always so kind to us. The only thing is, Miss Barbara is going to miss out on this. She's got some things that's going on, so she's not going to be on with us. But as always, Colonel Eisenhower, just grateful to have you on. But if you don't mind, I'm going to start us off in prayer, sir, if you don't mind.
Of course.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you and that you said to give everything to you in prayer. So right now, Lord, I ask that you give the words to say to Colonel Osmo, to me, and Lord, help it be that the things that we share will be from you, and that people can use it for such a time as this. Thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, Colonel Osmo, you have been traveling quite a bit, and I just happened to catch you. I knew I'd heard you were going to be out of country a lot, and thank God I called you at the right time. But I would like people to go to your website. It's morallaw.org, and, of course, you know, cityonhill.tv is our website, and we have a lot of your teachings on here. Because, you know, you've been with us for years, just been so gracious. But if you don't mind, share a little bit about what you've been up to and what it is that you want us to know that you and the foundation are doing.
Well, I just got notice a few minutes ago, actually, that the foundation just won a substantial victory in court. And I'll talk about that a little bit later, and be sure to remind me if I forget. But I have been traveling. I spent the first 2 weeks of October in South Korea teaching for the Handong International Law School. That's a Christian law school in South Korea. It is South Korea, as I said. So far, Kim Il-sung of North Korea has shown very little interest in having me teach in North Korea. But then got back home and had a couple of conferences to speak for, and then flew to Indonesia. And there I was a speaker for a conference of Advocates International. This is an organization that does, on a worldwide basis, what we in the foundation do locally here and what groups like Alliance Defending Freedom do across the country here. And anyway, it was just really energizing to be there and come back feeling a lot more encouraged than before. As you probably are aware, we have had quite a series of federal district court decisions that have struck down various state statutes that prohibited same-sex marriage. And I think, although those have not been unanimous, we've had, for example, one ruling by a federal district court in Louisiana upholding a Defense of Marriage Act, and we just had a, I believe it was the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals that reversed a lower court and held that a state's same-sex marriage prohibition was constitutional. So it's by no means been as unanimous in the courts here as it might seem at first. But eventually, I'm quite sure the Supreme Court is going to have to decide this. But it does seem like this is a wave that is just sweeping the country. But when you go to the worldwide perspective, it's not nearly as discouraging as you might think. Would you have any idea how many countries in Asia have adopted same-sex marriage?
I hope none, Colonel Osmo.
The answer is zero, none.
Okay.
You know how many countries in Africa have adopted same-sex marriage? Just one,
none
South Africa,
also?
None
oh,
of the
what?
Others.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm.
You know how many of the Arab nations have adopted same-sex marriage? Zero. You go
zero.
To Central and South America, and it's about 50-50, some have and some have not. You go to Europe, and most of the nations of Western Europe have adopted same-sex marriage. Most of those of Eastern Europe have not. And Russia, of course, has begun to crack down on homosexual conduct. And Western Europe, Ireland does not have same-sex marriage, but is having a referendum on the subject in 2015. Looks like it may pass there. In North Ireland, there's also going to be a referendum, and there it looks like it may not pass. But the point to be made is you look around the world, and it's nowhere near as sweeping a tide as what it might seem here in America. But, you know, here's the interesting thing about this. This is in North America and in Western Europe. It seems like where same-sex marriage is sweeping is in countries that were once strongly Christian and have abandoned their Christian heritage. And those are the countries where we are falling to same-sex marriage today. But anyway, that's just one of the things that I found very encouraging out of the conference that I came back from. And so I'm energized and ready to get back into the fight.
Oh, that's great to hear, Colonel Osmond. While you were saying that, I was just wondering, well, why is it that, you know, really we who have been leaders in the world are now succumbing to this? And I wonder if it's not a case of when men have forgotten there is a God, because I guess we're so successful. And it just makes me think, you know, sometimes when people are too successful, they forget about God.
Well, it seems that way. And it also seems that for those who have known God and forgotten about him, it's a much worse condition than those who may never have known at all.
Well, Colonel Osmo, which, you know, kind of that's leading into, which I want to hear about the success first before I lead into something else. Would you mind going ahead and telling us?
Sure. Let me mention one thing else on the same-sex marriage issue here that I think your listeners need to know and be in prayer about, and that is an Army lieutenant colonel who has faced a disciplinary board, a discharge board, and is in danger of being discharged after a career of 24 years of service. What he had done with this man, by the way, has had so many accolades and such an exemplary record in the Army, but what he had done is at a dance at the officers' club, he had gone up to two female officers under his command, one a captain, one a lieutenant, who were in a lesbian relationship and were engaged in what you'd certainly call an inordinate display of affection, kissing each other, hugging each other, taking off each other's coats, slapping each other in the rear, that sort of thing. And he admonished them that this conduct was inappropriate and was to be stopped. For this, he received what we call non-judicial punishment, an Article 15, a letter of reprimand, a unfavorable officer effectiveness report, and basically the chance of his going on to becoming 06, if this stays in his record, is virtually nil. And anyway, they even proposed him for discharge. He went before a discharge board. The discharge board ruled that he was fit for further duty and that the allegations against him were not a violation. But anyway, even after that, he's still facing a board. The Thomas More Legal Foundation, a conservative Catholic foundation, just yesterday filed a lawsuit on his behalf in federal district court, and I'm certainly hoping this will be successful. The foundation intends to contact Thomas More and offer any help that we can give them, although they're very capable themselves. But here's the interesting thing about this, is if those two officers, the captain and the lieutenant, had been a man and a woman, a heterosexual couple, there's no question that their actions would have been inappropriate and that it would have been the colonel's right and his duty to come in and admonish them to stop that kind of conduct. But the Army has become so protective of the homosexual conduct that they're willing to bend over backwards and let them get away with displays of affection that for heterosexuals never have been tolerated and will not be tolerated. Anyway, just one thing more that shows how far we have gone and how quickly this whole issue of same-sex marriage has been forced upon us by our media, by our courts, and everywhere else. But anyway,
well, maybe Colonel Osmond. No, go ahead, sir. No, go ahead.
But anyway, you asked about the case that we've just won a victory on, and this is the case of the Freedom From Religion Foundation versus the Secretary of the Treasury and the Commissioner of Internal Revenue. It was a case filed by the Freedom From Religion Foundation challenging the pastor's housing allowance. As many of your listeners would be aware, that in a pastor's salary, many churches will provide that for housing for the pastor. The church will own a parsonage and provide that he can live in that parsonage, he and his family. And not only does he live there, but a lot of church business might be conducted there. A lot of the counseling, the social functions, and so on that are part of a pastor's job will be conducted there. And so the church will provide a parsonage. Now, one of the problems with that has been that As a result, pastors many times have not been able to make an investment in a house, which for many families is the best investment they make, as the house is their living quarters and also as it increases in value over the years. And if a housing, if a parsonage is provided, then the pastor doesn't get that kind of benefit. So many churches provide, as an alternative to that, that a certain portion of the pastor's salary will be set aside as a housing allowance. And the rules are that that will be excluded from his income. He will not have to pay income tax on it. It has to be so designated by the governing body of the church. It has to be entirely used for housing, which is broadly defined to include utilities and other such things. But anyway, that's been a benefit that pastors have had for, well, many, many decades. And the Freedom From Religion Foundation has filed a lawsuit challenging this, saying that it is an unconstitutional establishment of religion. A federal district court in Wisconsin ruled in their favor. And on appeal, we filed an amicus or friend of the court brief on behalf of the government. And it's kind of strange that we would be in the same boat as the Obama administration, but also in the same boat as the Internal Revenue Service in seeking to uphold this. But the Circuit Court of Appeals for the Seventh Circuit just ruled in our favor on this. They ruled that the Freedom From Religion Foundation did not have standing to challenge this because they themselves did not have a housing allowance or been denied a housing allowance and had never applied for one. And so they didn't have standing to challenge it. Now, I would prefer to win a case like this on the merits. I would rather have seen the court rule that the housing allowance is constitutional. They didn't do that, but they did dismiss the lawsuit filed from the Freedom From Religion Foundation, and so a victory is a victory.
Wow. That is that's a great victory. Well, thank
One
you
thing,
for
your,
that.
Your listeners might want to be aware of this too, that you in the last few years probably heard more of this organization, the Freedom From Religion Foundation. They're located in Madison, Wisconsin, and they seem to make their living by taking on religion, by mostly sending out threatening letters to school boards, city councils, and other such things. We had one case involving a letter written by the Freedom From Religion Foundation to a school district up in Cullman, Alabama. There, the school superintendent had announced that he was going to be doing a caravan where he was going to go on a Saturday to every school in that school district and would pray for that school on the school grounds, and that anybody who wanted to meet him there and join him in prayer was free to do so. Well, Freedom From Religion Foundation got wind of this, and they wrote a letter saying that this was a First Amendment violation and insisting that he not do that. Well, Cullman County held a rally where Kayla Moore and I both spoke, and anyway, at the rally, thousands of people came out to support the school and their stand against the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Nothing further has come out of that. But when you hear something like this, when you hear that Freedom From Religion Foundation has written a letter like this, I would just say don't panic. They write letters like this all the time. Very seldom do they ever follow through with any kind of court action. This time they did. And when they do follow through with court action like this, more often than not, they lose. And so don't be afraid of them.
Thank you for that great word and reminder for us, Colonel Osmo. And Colonel Osmo, I sent you an email. You probably haven't even seen your email from me about the comprehensive counseling guidance that has been proposed. It was in the State Board of Ed work session, Alabama, in September. And we've been looking at that file. Everybody has been looking at that file. And I'm hoping I can get to talk to you about it maybe next month more in depth, because I think some people have overstepped their boundaries. And as we had Linda Murphy from Oklahoma, you know, she's a national consultant, and she says this has never been done before. It's very comprehensive, and it's where every child will be tested and trained. And they're going to do a lot of data analysis in using how to really impact and affect the attitudes, values, and beliefs of children. And it's a proposed comprehensive counseling guidance. So we went to the state board, and really, surprise, surprise, we were allowed to speak up. We were not on the agenda. This was not a topic on the agenda. So we were very much shocked, but we were told we could speak about it. We had like a little press release before the state board meeting because we had announced that we were going to be there because we did not know whether they were going to vote on it this time or not. And thankfully, it did not come up for a vote. But and we knew we were not on the agenda, but since we'd already put out the information, we were going to show up in case anybody showed up. And thank God we did. And but, yeah, we were allowed to speak on the issue. But one of the things that really is very concerning, and I just spoke with somebody about it, they pointed out that on page 10 of this comprehensive counseling guidance, it talks about climate. And, you know, to me, I know that's a code word. I've seen that word before, you know, school climate. And then I was reminded of something, an article I had read from Rick Hess, and it's an old article, but it's called The Bait and Switch. And he was interviewed by a fraternity, I guess, and he was very frank, very candid about the Common Core. Back then, he had been hired by the Obama administration as the safe school czar. And he was saying in it that really the purpose, as he see it, he wants to include in the Common Core standards, he says here, we're not up first up to that, up to bat, and I'm not troubled by that. The Common Core movement is right to start on things where there's already widespread agreement. We're way down the road. And, you know, and he's saying that, let's see if I can quote some of the words that he said. Let's see if we can find the words. Anyway, I've got a link to it, and I'll put it on the website. But it basically, I guess in summary, this is what the writer had summarized. Seriously, a high-ranking administration official is telling us that the common standards being financed by $350 million or more in race's top fund starts with academics but will eventually encompass school climate standards too. And so there we go, and we're not talking about you know, climate like in weather. And again, there goes that homosexual, you know, mindset trying to affect children, and it's going to happen in the school system. So I hate to say it, Colonel Eismo, but, you know, as, you know, you were referring to, it's not a lot in the other countries or, you know, other continents, but, it, you know, here they are trying to make inroads everywhere, including the school system. And now with this Common Core state standards, which is really taking the parental authority out. And to me, that's the most damaging part of it, is it takes away that parental authority. And so, you know, it's a dangerous times that we live in.
Well, actually, I did receive your email, and I printed it out, in fact. And I agree with you. This is shocking. It's a real danger here. And I guess one of the things that strikes me about it particularly is that you have set it out here for us to take a look at. It talks about all students, and this is quoting from their document, all students will receive a data-driven counseling program that promotes academic achievement, career readiness, and personal social development. But now the part that concerns me, and this is again their language, which includes their, quote, attitudes, character, values, and beliefs. Now, think about that a minute. Do we really want the schools shaping our children's beliefs? It seems to me that Scripture is pretty clear on this, and really, if you look through our legal system throughout the last several hundred years, it's been quite clear that you've got essentially three institutions that have been established: the church, the state, and the family being the most basic of these. But the institution that is charged with the responsibility of shaping our children's values, character, attitudes, and beliefs is first the family, and if the parents so choose, then the church as well, but that is not a function of the state, nor is it a function of the state-run school system. But I think this makes it very clear to us that at least the direction that our schools are going, any thought that anybody might have had that the schools could be neutral on matters of religion, religion, beliefs, doctrine, values, and the like, never was that really a workable way of doing things, and this makes it very clear that they're not even claiming any neutrality now. They are going to try to change students' beliefs and attitudes, and again, as parents, we should think very seriously about whether we want our children to be subject to that. And if we don't, we need to consider the other alternatives like private and homeschooling.
Oh, indeed, Colonel Osmo. And I don't know if you saw the Southern Baptist resolution.
I did, and so glad to see that the Alabama Southern Baptist Convention has taken a stand against Common Core. And I hope they will continue to do so, and not just in Alabama, but across the country. And this is what we're talking about here. This counseling program is going to be an offshoot of that, but I think it really gives an even worse twist to the Common Core than what we've seen before. And you wonder about churches getting involved in political matters. Well, this is not simply a political matter. Churches do have a duty to stand up in matters of politics if they affect matters concerning doctrine and values, and this clearly does.
Well, we went there, Colonel Osmo, and spoke up, and I think they're wanting to take what we voiced and maybe tweak it. But in my mind, there's no tweaking it. One of the things, too, that bothers me is this is founded on the Common Core, which are invalid standards, untested standards, and then you're going to use this manipulation using data and studying the child to try to force them to learn those untested, invalid standards. So what a stress builder for the child. And so I'm just very grateful the statement from the Southern Baptist came out just in perfect time. And I did hear, Colonel Osmond, I've not seen it in the paper, but Georgia Southern Baptists have also come out against Common Core. And I think they have a smidgen of this comprehensive counseling, because we did see an article from UCLA touting Tommy Bice's leadership in the nation for this unified learning support, of which this comprehensive counseling guidance is a part of it. So it is, he is being touted as a national leader, and I think Gainesville was one of the areas in Georgia that they were talking about. But anyway, Georgia has come out, Georgia Baptist come out, and I'm believing others are going to come out. And to Colonel Osmo, with the election the way it was, I think one of the message I'm getting is people want, they don't like the direction we were headed. And there's got to be changes. And I really think that something that was not really covered in the news that's a major thing, I think, is that parents are frustrated with not having a voice because of the Common Core initiative.
Well, like I say, I'm glad that Alabama and Georgia Southern Baptists have spoken out on this, and I hope other Southern Baptist conventions in other states will as well, and I hope other denominations will. Because, once again, the Bible does talk about matters of government. And so if we're not going to address any of those issues, then we are not preaching the whole counsel of God. I recently read a most interesting article last night about saying that if all we talk about is salvation and salvation alone, then it's just like we're talking about the gate of heaven and not heaven itself. There's so much more involved in salvation than just getting saved, although that's obviously what's very, very important, and that's the beginning. But beyond that, we need to work out the ramifications of a biblical worldview in every area, and sometimes that's going to touch on law and government, especially when government, i.e. the government schools, start trying to train children in values and beliefs, which means they are intruding in an area where they don't belong, and we need to speak up on it.
Well, Colonel Osmo, I don't know if you heard in the news, too, about a city, it might have even been Montgomery, Maryland. It had the same city name as our Montgomery, I think, but then I looked a little further, and I think it was Maryland, and it was where I think there was a problem with the holidays. I think there were Muslims that complained about the holidays and wanted to insist on their own. So to accommodate, what they decided to do was just to get rid of those other holidays like Easter. And I'm not sure about Christmas. But what's your perspective on that?
Well, what they decided to do was to call it a winter break and a spring break instead of Christmas break and Easter break. And the idea here is being sensitive to Islamic beliefs and to pagan beliefs and others. But there's an argument from equivalence being made here that I think is entirely inappropriate. And that's the idea that each of these is entitled to equal representation, and I would say they are not. Christians are by far the majority, for one thing. For another thing, Christianity has shaped our institutions here in America in ways that Islam and other religions have not. In fact, we wanted to talk about the role that Islam has played in America, and President Obama has made the statement that Islam has had a profound effect on America from the very beginning. That's not entirely accurate, but I think we should explain what that role actually has been. And I can go back to the 1780s when the Barbary states on the Mediterranean coast were seizing European and American ships and enslaving people out of them. And the European nations were avoiding this by paying tribute every year to the Barbary states. But Thomas Jefferson and John Adams were in England, and there they had an occasion to meet the ambassador of one of the Barbary states, and they asked how they could be on good terms with the Barbary states, and the ambassador's answer was very simple, that we would love to be on good terms with you. All you have to do is pay us tribute, and we will leave your ships alone. And Jefferson asked him what the United States of America, a new nation, had ever done to offend them. And his answer was that all non-Islamic nations are at war with Allah, and Allah has given us the responsibility to enslave them and to conquer them and to treat them in any way we see fit. Well, Jefferson and Adams were not very impressed by that. And when Jefferson became president in 1801, one of the things he immediately did was to stop the tribute to the Barbary states. The Barbary states promptly declared war on the United States, and Jefferson sent Captain Eaton and Captain Decatur and the Marines and the Navy to the Mediterranean and to the shores of Tripoli, and, well, you know the rest. But the point I'm making out of this is simply that it's not a matter of equivalence. Other religions have not influenced the United States in the way that Christianity and Judaism have. And to say that we shouldn't accommodate the religious beliefs of the majority of our citizens by having breaks at Christmas time and at Easter time, the court has never gone so far as to require that, and school boards should not give in to those types of demands.
Thank you for that teaching, Colonel Osmo. And I think to myself that, you know, if you don't stand up for who you are, and as you said, you know, the foundation of this nation, then you will lose your identity. And unfortunately, we're seeing that. You've heard probably about the advanced placement U.S. history, where they are rewriting it. They're leaving out the founding fathers. They're leaving out World War II heroes, even. And they're even leaving out Martin Luther King. And that's just the start of what they're rewriting. They're going to move on to other subjects. But I'm thinking, you tell us, you know, in history how important, really, the children are, that generation, what's being taught. And if you don't mind, would you give us a reminder? Because it's almost like people have forgotten. And we did have a gentleman yesterday that went with us that was a veteran, and he spoke about that he was taught that when he joined the military. You've got to realize how important these children are.
Well, that's the future, of course. And, yes, it is very important what our children are being taught. And I'm thinking for a moment here about how, well, I'm looking for something in one of my books, actually, as I talk, but...
Well, I'll talk a little bit while you're looking.
Yeah, go ahead.
I can talk a little bit, Colonel Eisman, while you're doing that, but I would just like to ask people to really look up the AP U.S. History, Texas Making a Stand Against the Framework that David Coleman... And if you would look up David Coleman, I think you will get the gist of it. It is, as one state board member from Texas said, it was very unpatriotic. And how sad, Colonel Osmo, when we owe so much to our military to start slicing and dicing and leaving the contributions that really led to us being able to, you know, live in the land of the free and enjoy life as we see fit.
Well, what I was looking for was a statement by Adolf Hitler in 1933 when he said, "When an opponent declares, 'I will not come over to your side,' I calmly say, 'Your child belongs to us already. What are you? You will pass on. Your descendants, however, now stand in the new camp. In a short time, they will know nothing else but this new community." In 1936, Hitler abolished all Christian schools in Germany. In 1938, all public school teachers were ordered to resign from any church denomination that they might belong to. And the point of all this is that the state gained complete control over education, and that meant control over the minds of the next generation. And that's one of the reasons why I am so much involved, or so much opposed to any federal involvement in education. For one thing, it is unconstitutional, except for military education. Nothing in the Constitution gives the federal government any power over education. But in addition to that, if the federal government controls education, the federal government practices mind control over the next generation of Americans. And I certainly think keeping education at the state and local and private levels is necessary in order to prevent a federal mindset from really taking over the next generation.
Well, it's really very worrisome, Colonel Eisma, when you see articles like this. Department of Justice grants $63 million for social justice school discipline promoted by Bill Ayers. And I'm thinking, you're going to give somebody money that has really, you know, formulated an anti-American mindset and is going to be allowed to share it to students across the country. It's a dangerous thing. And I agree with you, because unfortunately, I think you and Judge Roy Moore has said this before, if men were angels, but they're not. So we really have
exactly.
to be careful. And go ahead, Carl Osman.
That's Madison's statement out of the Federalist Papers, that if men were angels, no government would be necessary, because people could just do their own thing and we wouldn't need government. But then he says, if angels were to govern men, no control on government would be necessary, meaning we could just trust those who run the government to wield absolute power in everybody's best interest. But Madison's implication out of all of this is that those who run the government aren't angels either. And therefore, we need to guard against federal tyranny, and we need to guard against giving too much power to those who are likely to abuse that power.
And Colonel Osmo, there was another article where hundreds of millions of dollars is going to be made available for mental health screenings, and all to help keep us secure from gun violence, you know, with the shooting in Connecticut. And what are your...
Diana, are you still there?
Oh, I'm sorry, Colonel Osmo, you might not have heard me. My question was, there's money that's going to be put out, I think I saw 200-something million dollars, for to help with mental health screenings of our students in hope of helping, I guess, with the gun violence that we're seeing. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, I've even heard Joan Landis, you know, she's very concerned, of course, about the comprehensive, and she was one of those that really spoke up against it. That, you know, she said, Diana, that is just really, I mean, Common Core is bad enough, but this is even worse, you know, and I think she's writing an article on it. But Colonel Osmo, for the federal government to give all that money and now give out grants so that, do you know, they do have the capability to do more of these testings and everything, It's not a good thing that we're seeing the trend of where they're going.
Well, I would thoroughly agree with you there, especially when we're talking about gun violence. And it seems like the best solution for gun violence is to teach people the basic values of thou shalt not kill and the like, and that's the best solution there. I mean, the idea that we're going to eliminate gun violence by disarming law-abiding citizens so that only those who are of the criminal element and want to engage in violence will be able to have guns, that's nonsense. As I was flying over from here to Qatar and from Qatar on to Indonesia, I was sharing a seat on the plane with a professor from India, and he simply could not understand America's views about guns. They haven't had a similar experience over there, I guess. But as I explained to him, one of the reasons for the Second Amendment was that not only did we want the individual to believe that he could defend himself, and that's important, and that was important then, it's important now as well, but you know, back at the time the Second Amendment was adopted, you didn't have a phone to call 911. There was no such thing. And if you lived out in the country, you were pretty well on your own as far as defending against a criminal or anybody else that might invade. And you even try today. You call 911, and the average response time for a 911 call is going to be anywhere from about 15 to 40 minutes in length. By that time, the crime is going to be over. As far as actually defending yourself against crime, guns are still important today. And fortunately, that right still does exist. The Supreme Court in the Heller and McDonald cases has recognized that it is an individual right, and it's a right that we should never surrender.
Well, Colonel Osmo, I'm guessing that the NRA, the more they hear about Common Core, and in particular, like the tentacle of the comprehensive counseling guidance, I think the firmer their stand is going to be, because I don't know if you heard the story about the five-year-old who drew a picture of a gun, and this was in Mobile, drew a picture of a gun and then got a crayon and said, pow, pow. And would you believe that five-year-old had to go do a suicide checklist without her parents, and had to also sign a contract saying that she's not going to harm anybody without her parents? So that and there was the parent was on a TV, you know, in the news, just very outraged. She says, you know, that she did not want her child to even know what that was, and here her child is now, you know, being forced to look at it, and so she was very, very upset. But we're seeing that, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm guessing the next group of people that's going to come out with a statement against this comprehensive counseling, because the Southern Baptists did, and we were grateful for that. I'm guessing the NRA, because I can just imagine that is one of the things that is going to be happening. They're going to really make every child so fearful of even thinking of a gun.
Well, the National Rifle Association and Gun Owners of America and Alabama Carry, other such groups like that, are certainly doing an excellent work by training people in safe use of firearms, but also in alerting us to the dangers to our Second Amendment right to self-defense. And one of the things that the NRA and others are going to have to do is to look more broadly, perhaps, at the areas in which that right is being threatened. Frankly, the idea of having to deal with the public schools on issues like this probably has not really occurred to a lot of people in the NRA that that's a danger, but it is. And we all need to see that this battle that we are in for our constitutional liberties is a much, much broader battle than most people realize.
Oh, indeed, Carl Osmond. I did hear yesterday another story of sort of the same thing. It was a keychain. Now, believe it or not, it was another, I think, maybe it had been a six-year-old, very, very young child, the same thing. She had looked like the shape of a gun on her keychain or a little chain, something. Would you believe that child got expelled? And this was in Tennessee. And so
I'm hearing incidents like that around the country. That is just simply ridiculous. What we need to do, instead of trying to wipe the whole idea of a gun out of children's minds, we need to show them there is a responsible use of guns and an irresponsible use of guns, and train them in what is responsible. But the incidents you just described here, they are taking place. I don't know how numerous they are, but I'm just amazed that school officials would be that ridiculous. But as you say, it's happening.
Well, it reminds me of Obamacare, Colonel Osmo. You know, let's pass it so we can know what's in it. And with the Common Core, you know, the parents got it before they certainly knew what was in it. And the more the parents know, the more horrified. And now we're seeing the results. And what we're being told is by next year, the teacher's evaluation will be based on the test. So if that child is not taking in all these teachings, it's going to show up, and the pressure is going to be there to, you know, prep test. And we're going to, unfortunately, see the results as New York did. You know, very liberal New York, their teachers union, went and took a stand against Common Core and all the testings, and they cannot support it. And the parents, you know, they're opting out, you know, because it's making the children very sick. They even had a licensed clinical social worker testify before their education board saying, you know, the first ones to come in that I knew something was very wrong were middle schoolers, honor students, cutting. The volume was just incredible. She said her caseload went up to 300%. And even a child that tried to commit suicide and end up being on psychotropic drugs just so he could go to school. And so, you know, we're trying to warn. We're trying to get parents to really pay attention, because that is the last thing we want. And so I'm praying for a miracle, Colonel Osmo. We do hope that people like the NRA would take a look at what's going on in schools. I'm thinking it's like Obamacare. We really have to look at it, because there's a lot of damaging things in there. It's so big, Colonel Osmo. It's like an octopus with so many tentacles, like this comprehensive counseling.
So it just shows us that we've got a battle ahead of us, and I guess here at the Foundation for Moral Law, we can always be thankful. That means we'll never lack for work. But
well,
at any rate,
Colonel Osmo, we are grateful that y'all are there. But anyway, just I'll send you some more stuff on that. And but I thank you, sir. Now, can I ask before you go, what's the latest that y'all are battling in?
Well, we've got several issues that we're looking at right now, a couple of military things. That one involved a lieutenant in the Navy who was also a doctor, and who had had a few instances of what he felt were demonic oppression in his home. And so a couple of secular people in the military thought maybe he was unfit for duty because of this. Well, this was taken before several military boards, and we were able to get statements from people in his denomination that this is consistent with the beliefs of the denomination. Anyway, the court in that case, or the board in that case, ruled that he was fit for military duty, and that so we were successful on that one. And actually, he did most of that himself. We just kind of came in at the last. We have a few other matters that we're working on, one involving a matter concerning Bible verses in a particular school stadium, and just a few issues like that that they just come up all the time, and we're working on them. But you might want to see more by just going to our website, which is morallaw.org, and moral law is written as one word with two L's.
Well, thank you, Colonel Osmo, and appreciate you and Mrs. Kayla. And I remember, you know, I think last school year, the stand, the clarification she gave about the rights of parents, you know, in regard to all these testing, and we appreciate that. And we're fixing to be at that time of the year again. I think parents are already starting to ask. We are being told that the parent does not have the right to opt out, that the child will be penalized, the child will not be able to move up a grade. So there's already parents starting to really have, nightmares, unfortunately. It's not even the end of school year. So, well, let's, if you don't mind, Colonel Osmo, I'm just going to go ahead and close this in prayer. And listeners, we do ask you to go to the website, morallaw.org, and Colonel Osmo, there is one story I was going to ask you to tell, but I can't even remember the name of the man now. But I remember that there was, it was a case of where, you know, sometimes we ask the government to do too much. And but you had told that story time again, and I think I have done forgot his name. But I will remember, and I will ask you when you come on again, because
okay,
I guess
good.
It's a lesson of not overstepping. And unfortunately, our government, it's the people who's behind it. I thank God for the freedoms and the gift of the Constitution and the freedoms that it gives us. But unfortunately, if you have the wrong people at the helm, it's like I hear with computers, garbage in, garbage out. So anyway, with that in mind, Colonel Osmo, thank you, sir. I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer.
Good.
And dear Heavenly Father, as always, we're so grateful for all the information that Colonel Osmo shares with us. And thank you, Lord, for all the experience. He is a national treasure. He is a gift from you. And we just thank you for him. And we ask that you continue to bless him and the foundation for moral law. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Colonel Osmo, for people, they really need to be partnering with you so they just really can go to the website and donate, because we really need to, I think, step up, because unfortunately, I think we're going to be needing y'all a whole lot, a whole lot more. So,
well,
parents,
we're going to do our best to be there for you. And anyway, we appreciate the opportunity that you provide to get the word out. So thanks so much, Diana.
Thank you, Colonel Osmo. Well, we'll be talking to you again, sir. Take care.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Well, listeners, we hope that you enjoyed listening to Colonel Osmo. I just really, he is just of a great intellect, but with a great heart, a servant's heart, and the Foundation for Moral Law. If you will look them up, the president of the Foundation for Moral Law is Mrs. Kayla Moore, but their website is morallaw.org, and they are a wonderful friend to us and a wonderful to freedom-loving citizens in Alabama and really throughout the country. May God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. Please visit the website www.cityonahill.tv. Goodbye.